I thought maybe Sadie Lou was going to eat the banana for a bit. I'd like to welcome Brian Bowden. He had a great lesson downstairs in the class, and now he's going to bring us this morning's sermon.
Brian.
That's the throat joke. It'll keep you awake, okay? So always bring some water just in case, okay? Not enough for a baptismal service, but to quench thirst if we need to. So I feel like I've been enriched by being here today, not just teaching a Bible class, but learning. And you know what? The key thought was at the end, Bob, the gospel is relational. And then the kids' time. The core gospel, right? The apple. The core gospel. And you know what? You see the banners behind me. See, Jesus, our salvation. That's the core, right? And Jesus says, John's gospel, abide in me. And we see the cross. As I quoted this morning a Chinese lady, how can you be a Christian without a cross? So she's talking about the cross on the outside of the building. But on the inside, how can you be a Christian without a cross? And we see the Spirit. Remember. And we see, and we experience communion. So I'm going to do four things this morning. I'll stay within my allotted time, even though I'm starting maybe late. Sometimes people want to be up by 12 o'clock or before 12 o'clock, but I'll stay within the allotted time. I like to, let's say thank you. I like to then proceed by giving place to the Spirit and prayer, the Bible reading from Ephesians 3. And I like to then emphasize the Word, Christ, of course, the living Word, but we have the written Word. And then as Bob prayed in the prayer, how do we make application for the watching world? Like the time may indeed be short. Okay, how do we get outside of ourselves and somehow invite people to share in the gospel of Jesus? So Great Lakes, I was there for 5 years as a student, and Will and I were, I'm not sure if in the same class, Will, but we were there together for many years, okay? And then I was there for 44 years, that sounds like a sentence, right, as a teacher and principal. And 3 years ago, I decided to walk and not be an employee, but I said I'll serve. I'll come back and teach Bible, I'll consult, I'll do whatever you want. I will volunteer, I got a car and I got a Bible, and I'm glad to go to churches. I do that anyway, and speak, and say a good word about Christian education, which we talked about to some extent in the Bible class. But I'd like to make this one, maybe 2 minute, thank you. Now, in a Bible class I went back to teach, Moses, that's a good name, he's an international student, and he says to me, how do you spell connect? Well, I could be smart and say, well, F-I-O, F-I-O, which means... You can't? Figure it out. So I could be smart with Moses, but you know what? He was doing a Bible assignment, and he's trying to make a connection, and I spelled it out for him. Didn't have him look it up. But you know what? I think that's important. I am here, connect. I am here to be a physical presence. I'm here to communicate. I'm here to say thank you. On behalf, selfishly of myself, and Great Lakes Christian College, the high school at Great Lakes, where I served for 44 years, plus 5 years as a student, in the last 3 years, maybe going from church to church and saying something about the need for Christian institutions and education. Now, thank you as individuals. Thank you as a church for your ongoing interest, financial gifts, spiritual partnership, service, encouragement, and above all, your prayers. And thank you, many of you, over the years, for being a student, being a parent of a student, being a supporter of a student, being a corporation member, being a board member, being a WAVE during the last 65 years of operation. Two thoughts. You can choose, if you want to further the spiritual mission of Great Lakes by being a corporation member of the Bible College and the high school, two for the price of one. That means I own the school. and I determine the spiritual mission of the school going forward. See, it's our school. See, we own and operate it as far as the spiritual mission. And you could also be a partner in terms of funding, helping a student from a church Christ community attend who otherwise could not attend. Now, my prayer is that this church will be blessed in its ministry as you serve. And I see downstairs all kinds of missions and ministries you're already partnering with. So at the table at the back, under the clock, which I can see, there is a membership brochure if you want to be a part of the corporation. Please take one. There's something in partner funding. There's something on the high school. There's three copies of the Laker Connection, which is the Connect magazine. And there's something as far as stakeholders, as far as where Great Lakes is financially as of March. And financially, they've been good stewards. The last 5 years they've balanced. And there'll be, let's say, the final annual report coming out in the next few weeks at the partnership dinner, which is on the 30th. So I'm going to get rid of the first file folder that has lots of material. But the table at the back has lots of things, and there's also copies of, let's say, the outline I used in the Bible class. So we didn't finish that lesson. You can take it with you. There's more downstairs as well. And you know what? We may not finish this lesson. But I think a good lesson is there's always, let's say, something more to be said or something to be done. Well, Paul's prayer. I appreciate the reading. We had a good reading of the prayer. Thank you very much, okay? So Ephesians 3, 14 through 21, that's a lesson in itself. But we'll just sketch what Paul is saying to us in the prayer. See, Paul is a prisoner of and for Jesus Christ. But as a prisoner, he says, I'm free to pray for the whole diverse family of believers. Think of diversity in the first century and diversity in the 21st century. And what does Paul pray? Four things. See, he prays for the Ephesians and for us. He prays, first of all, that God will strengthen you with power. See, we talk about the weather, the hurricanes. Mark Twain says, everybody talks about the weather, but nobody does anything about it. Well, we can't we, right? See, people are seeing the power of nature. Well, who is the creator of nature? Here's the power of God. And the power of God is not out there in terms of weather patterns. The power of God's in here, in this building. But not just in the building, but in us, the temple of God. Amen. So God, Paul prays, will strengthen you with power through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, with the result that Christ will dwell in you through faith. And see, people see our faith. And as they see our faith, they see something of the Spirit. They see the nature, the very nature of God. Note what Paul's doing here. He's tying together the whole Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then Paul prays, secondly, that God will grant you power to grasp. See, I may be a bit dull, but power to grasp, to experience, to experiment with the full dimension of the love, which is Christ. See, we dabble sometimes, a little bit. But here's the full dimension of the love which is in Christ without any limitation. And to back that up, Paul says, he prays that God will fill you with all the fullness of Christ. Vaccination. You've had a vaccination, right? They give you a little bit of the disease, a shot. And you build up antibodies so you don't get the real thing. Has that happened to us? See, what happens here, God will fill us with all the fullness of God. The Spirit will. So it isn't a little bit of God and a lot of you. I don't recognize you any longer. You look like, you smell like, you act like Jesus Christ. I see Christ within you, to the glory of God. And then finally, Paul prays that God would transform your influence in community, your effectiveness, your ministry, according to his power, in such a manner that the eternal result is beyond our ability to even imagine. Well, less than a month ago, in Charlottesville, Virginia, I got the Sunday paper, dated August 13th, it says Bloody Rampage. So here's the protesting. On one side, the neo-Nazis. On the other side, the anti-fascist and the Black Bloc, a professional demonstration group that goes all over the world for demonstrations. And the peaceful demonstrators are caught in the middle. And so you see sometimes, not the whole story, but you see some of the story. Well, editorial cartoons, they're not always funny, but they might tell us something. And so what I see in an editorial cartoon, predating what happened in Carolina, the left side, that's the left, my left, the left side, arm camp, and you're all lined up, and you got your weapons, and you're pointing your weapons at the right side. And the right side, you're all lined up too, and you've got your weapons pointing at the left side. See, two arm camps. And in the middle, there's a pathway. There's a roadway. And a man and a woman and a dog, you see the tracks. They walk down the pathway. They look left. They look right. They see the armed camps, the divisions, and they say, the new normal. Is that the kind of world in which we live, move, and have our being, and are trying to share Jesus Christ? Well, one other image. Antique store. Antiques. Get rid of them, right? Antiques. The proprietor is placing a large portrait, overly large, of Justin Trudeau in the window. And Justin has a sign. Did he make some promises? One promise he made, the sign he's holding is electoral reform. But down in the corner of the window of the antique shop is a picture of Obama, Barack Obama, with the word gathering dust, cobwebs, the word hope. See, we look out to our world, what do we see? Factions, divisions, broken promises, hope as an elusive dream. See, if I'm that hurricane, I want hope. I see power. I want hope. I want God on my side. I want to be on his side. So an application. See, I can teach, and I have taught that prayer as a series of lessons. But the key is, I need to make application of that prayer in my life. So first of all, as a Christian witness in a diverse society, I, as a Christian, need to listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Listen. What is the Spirit saying? See, we have the testimony of the New Testament witnesses, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Paul, and others. We have the testimony, and we have the writings, which is part of their witness, their testimony. So Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:15, listen by correctly handling, teaching, interpreting the word of truth. Paul goes on to say in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture, all of God's scripture is God-breathed, inspired, and life-affirming, even in a world where there's sin and death. And then Paul goes on to say four things. Scripture is useful, 2 Timothy 3:16. Useful for teaching. And the question is, what in our world is true? Peter Manfred retired July 1. But before he gave his last testimony, his last witness, his last broadcast, he reminds us that 50% of what you read and see and hear, especially the internet, is not true. See, we have lots of words, lots of messages, but we dabble in deviance, false news, distorted truth, alternative facts. However, there's hope. So think of the confusion, the chaos in our world. Amidst confusion and chaos, the brighter the light shines when we choose to illuminate it. The greater the opportunity for us to be light and to radiate to those around us good news. In Washington, D.C., there's a memorial, this one's not been taken down, to Martin Luther King Jr. And his words are quoted at the memorial, "Darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that." So scripture is useful for teaching, for rebuking, helping us discern right and wrong. The Old Testament, it serves as a straight edge, a ruler, a yardstick, a meter stick, to show us how crooked, off the mark, sin we really are. Scripture is useful for correcting. The Holy Spirit can straighten even me out. Okay, we're crooked, straighten us out. Change our life direction, something we call repentance. And the fourth thing that I think Paul says here, scripture is useful for training. Bob, the word that you mentioned, in righteousness, which means right standing and right relationship. We have the testimony of the Holy Spirit, which guides us into right relationships and leads us to live right. Anybody here a Toronto Maple Leaf fan? I feel sorry for you. Okay. Okay. I'm involved in hockey nationally, but I'm not a fan of the Maple Leafs or any other team. You know, I like good sport, like a good sportsman, right? But Mike Babcock, the rookie camp is going on right now. And next Thursday, Friday, the main camp opens in Niagara Falls. So hockey season, in that sense, is beginning, right? But here's an article that quotes Mike Babcock, that quotes the Maple Leafs. He's saying to the star players, the rookies, choices. You okay? People expect great things, choices. He says, It's what's inside the player that matters, as well as the choices you make away from the rink. It's about doing the right thing every single day. Players, young men, living right, eating right, partying at night right, choosing the right spouse, doing all the things in life right that matter, that makes anyone successful in any walk of life. And then he goes on to say, it's about being a good human being, being diligent about what you do, and having enough drive to do it right every single day. Well, I maybe can't do that by myself. See, I'm aided, I'm assisted, I'm directed by the Holy Spirit. To summarize this section, all scripture, Paul says, is inspired. All scripture is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training, so that, there's a purpose, we are thoroughly equipped for every good work in God's service. See, it's service. The word directs us. 2 Timothy 3:16. So I'm at Starbucks yesterday. I go there. I have an office there. I work there. Okay? They gave me free coffee. How's that? Okay? Okay. Cheaper than Tim's. I got a gold card. Okay? So I'm there, and I'm on the patio outside yesterday morning. The sun's shining. I'm reading a book. And this happens all the time as far as people interested in what they're doing. And then there's dialogue. This young woman walks by, and she sort of is kind of leaving, going into the parking lot. And she looks back and says, "What are you reading?" I said, "The Bible." She says, "That's a great book." I said, "Thank you." I'm not the author, but, you know, thank you for recognizing that. And then she says, "It's a book of wisdom." Now, she's sort of leaving, right? And I again say thank you. But see, as we talked in the Bible class, seed, right? I deal with all kinds of people in public settings. What are you doing? What are you all about? See, it may be a hockey program, it may be something academic, and maybe preparing a lesson, a sermon. So, by God's grace, we'll continue the dialogue. Yes, I'm reading the Bible, and we'll get a chance to talk about the meaning of Scripture. Listen, remember that word, the Holy Spirit? Jürgen Moltmann. You recognize that name? Moltmann. Sounds German, you're right. Okay, Moltmann was a professor of theology at the University of Tübingen in Germany. one of the most influential Protestant theologians in the world. Now, he's lecturing army chaplains and German pastors in Augsburg, Germany, and he says, "Let me tell my story." See, he wasn't always a Christian. He says, "As a young man, I was conscripted into the German army. I became a prisoner of war. I felt betrayed by Hitler. I felt shame and despair. I had no particular religious awareness." Then, the story unfolds, an American army chaplain came to the camp. And what he did, he distributed, like the Gideons, right? He gave a Bible to all the prisoners. Moltmann, maybe smaller one than this, reached in his pocket. He pulled out his Bible and said, "Here's my Bible. I've kept this Bible all these years." He says, "Because of this Bible given to me in the camp, as a prisoner, I became a Christian. In our world, I found hope. Even in a prison camp, with my country shamed and ruined." Now the lecture's over. You start talking. What does it mean, right? How do you make application? Many asked, "Do you suppose the chaplain who gave Moltmann the Bible and the other person the Bible ever knew the effect of his single act of ministry?" Probably not. See, the effect on one man, and the effect one man on the whole world. So whatever your active ministry is, we don't always see the total effect. We plant, someone waters, and God in his time, do I see fruit here this morning? Yeah. There's going to be, from that seed, that single seed, there's going to be lots of fruit. It's the fruit, thank you, the lesson of the Holy Spirit. The last part, listen, engage. Here's part of the application. We'll see how far we get. How do I engage the world as a disciple of Jesus? And not being at school from sunrise to sundown, I'm out there more often in the world and engaging people. People who are seekers, who are searching, or who lack faith. And I think that's a brand new ministry that the Lord has blessed me with. You remember August, September, 2016, 1 year ago? You had the American presidential election campaign. Well, there's a guy I've come to appreciate, his name is David Brooks. And he writes for the New York Times. And when he observed the election, just the trends, he said, "The world is desperate, not just U.S., the world is desperate for a little bit of uplift for hope." And he gives advice to leaders. Political leaders, are you a leader? Are you a leader in your community, in your home? Are you a Christian? Advice to Christian leaders? He says three things. What should leaders, Christian leaders, do? What should Christians do? Create a more generous environment wherever you are by greeting the world openly and thus maximize your influence and your effectiveness. And then he says, treat the world as a friendly, hopeful place, Bob, as you said, a web of relationships looking for good news in people. And in surrender, leaders, in surrender, I'll use the word submission, you will gain strength as people trust in you. David Brooks. I've gone and bought some books on character. He has a spiritual background. But you know, he writes for the New York Times. It's quoted in the National Post of all places. We read that in Canada. That's how Jesus dealt with people, right? Now, this coming Thursday is the 14th of September. Last year, September 14th, I was in a place called Birkenau and Auschwitz in Poland, the death camps, where 1.1 million people perished. Anybody work? Anybody work for pay? Anybody do volunteer work? Anyone do housework? Students, do we do homework at school or at home? We work, right? Well, here's something that'll work. When you enter Auschwitz, the main camp, see the sign, I take pictures over the main gate. Work makes freedom. A lie. Work at Auschwitz was a parody, which means a mockery, exaggerated imitation. Often at Auschwitz, work was useless, senseless punishment, resulting in an agonizing death. Primo Levi, an Italian Jew, he was in Auschwitz. After his liberation, he wrote a book called Survival in Auschwitz. But as a chemist, when he's out of the camp, I want to give back to work. Work, its meaning, its dignity, its humane meaning. So he tells a story. Levy says, in the camp, there was an Italian, non-Jew, bricklayer. And this guy would come into the camp from the outside every day and build walls. He's a bricklayer. But he kept me alive for 6 months because he smuggled bread in and gave me bread every day, and that's why I'm still alive. The bricklayer doesn't have a name. But he hated the Germans at Auschwitz in terms of the camp. He hated their food, their language, their war. But when they forced him to build walls, he built them straight. He built them solid, not because of external compulsion, authority, but because of an inner professional dignity. If I do something, I do it unto the Lord, I do it well, I do it the best I can. Levy says at Auschwitz, the phenomenon was among the prisoners, the need to do work. Jesus says, I'm working, my Father's working still. Heaven will not be paradise in the sense of being useless. It'll be meaningful work. The need for work properly done because of an inner compulsion, a need to assert our human dignity, and because we have a different perspective. See, Christians, we work. Well, we serve because of a different spiritual perspective. I got one eye nearsighted, one eye farsighted. So I don't have to wear glasses, okay? No, depends what eye I want to use. But sometimes we have dual vision. Scripture says that, we have dual vision. I can see as the world sees, but I can also see, Ian, through the eyes of faith as the Lord sees. See, we have an advantage, right? So to some extent, the veil has already been taken away. We can see what others may not see. They see in part. We know God is there. So Viktor Frankl, also in the camp, in Man's Search for Meaning, he writes, everything can be taken from a man but one thing. The last of the human freedoms. To choose one's attitude in any given set of circumstances is to choose one's way. Philippians 2:5, right? Paul tells us about Jesus coming to this world, dying, ascending to heaven, coming back, have the mind, have the attitude of Christ, who gave up his right, equality with God, and consented to be our slave, to be our servant. Well, engage the world. Are you hungry? We got some apples here. We can pass those out, cut those up. Well, let me tell you a story about an Italian couple. You know any older couples? Well, the McDuffies had an anniversary yesterday, 75 years. My wife is older than me, but she had her 50th anniversary last month. So we can't catch up to the McDuffies, but here's a couple been married for 70 years, okay? And the name is Joel, he's 94, Michelle is 89, they're in Rome. And their story is, recent story is, their neighbors heard this young couple shouting, crying, yelling out in desperation in their room apartment. Well, I just recently a New Market Church of Christ. And you know what? They had lots of open land. But I go back there now, and right beside their building, they have a high rise. Well, they have a ministry right there, right there at their doorstep. All these people, all the lonely people, all the aging people who might live in that apartment building. So they're yelling in desperation. What would you do? Did the neighbors really know them? Did they knock on their door and visit? Can we help you? What's wrong? They called the police. And so four police officers come to investigate. And Joel and Michelle have to explain to the police why they're distraught. They say, we're lonely. It's been a long time since anyone's come to visit. We're upset. We watch the evening news. Shouldn't. We watch the evening news. Why is there so much evil in the world, they lament? Is this a police issue? A police investigation? What would you do as a Christian in that situation? Now, I don't know the police in terms of their background, but three officers decided we're going to provide entertainment for this couple. See, I guess in Rome there's nothing else to do. There's no other crime, okay? So you investigate, three police officers provide entertainment for this couple, Joel and Michelle. And the fourth guy, what does he do? He finds their kitchen. He goes into their kitchen, and he proceeded, without permission, to cook a pasta dinner. And he prepares it and presents it to them. This could be a TV show. It's called, they said, The Couple Ate with Gusto. Okay, I think Gusto is a TV program. My wife watches the Food Channel sometimes, right? So here's the police report. They reported that Joel and Michelle, criminals, two souls in need of assurance. Is that something we could do? The Stony Creek Church, they have a group called Oasis, which have to be a senior citizen to join, and they just built, just near the building, a senior citizen complex, and they go in there now and have a ministry. The seniors have a ministry with seniors at the complex in the name of the Lord. Is that good? A plate of pasta or a cup of cold water in the name of the Lord is a Christ-like act. One last story application. You ever dine out? You ever go hungry? Are you residentially challenged? That means you don't have a house anymore. The hurricane, right, takes away your house. A lot of people are challenged. So this is Spain. The article is entitled Nourishing the Needy as Well as the Soul. This is Madrid. And some people cannot afford to dine out. They can't afford to dine in. They don't have a place to dine in. So what do? There's four restaurants in Madrid called Robin Hood. Do you steal from the rich and give to the poor? Is that Robin Hood? Well, they call themselves Robin Hood, but they charge for meals at breakfast and lunch. You are a paying customer. Thank you very much. We'll take the proceeds from breakfast and lunch, and we'll offer free dinner to people who are in need. People who could not dine out, people who could not dine in, people who are homeless. And so the guy who found this, he's 79 years old, his name is Angel. Good name. His name is Angel, he's a priest. And his group is called Messengers of Peace, and peace is one of our fruits of the Spirit, right? And so there's vulnerable people, there's high unemployment in Spain. This is something we think we can do in the name of the Lord. And what does Matthew 25 say? When you do it to the least of these, then of course, you may not know it, you're serving me. So I won't do the next part. Next part is called conclusion, but I'll stop because of time. Paul's prayer. I would invite you to read that prayer every day for the next week. Ephesians 3, 14 to 21. Read it, but pray it. Let it incubate. God, what truth is there for me? you know what, you may not have to key upon all the truths, but you key upon one truth. And for that day, you practice that one truth. See, we want to apply Paul's prayer, the power of God, the power of the Holy Spirit indwelling us, by listening to what the Spirit is saying to the churches, to us, and to engage the world. How do we do that? Because I am a disciple of Jesus, who is Lord and Savior, who is the Christ. And we'll stop there.